2, although much of this message will be based on another part of Scripture, but the basis is in that chapter. The book of Numbers is a summary of the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And if we bring that into a New Testament context, it's a summary of the life of a Christian. Some of you who have a good memory may recall that 2 years ago I read chapter 1. Difficult names. And we saw from that God doesn't deal with just a group of people. He deals with individuals. And they were named in that chapter. Well, chapter 2 is perhaps just as difficult to read, but it brings a different message. In chapter 1, as I say, God deals with individuals, that personal relationship that every Christian has by naming the people. In chapter 2, we learn that God deals with groupings, communities, grouping of people as the tribes were camped in that place. One commentator on this book says that Numbers calls the church to repentance for her sins against God and man, to obedience to the unvarnished law of God, and to trust in the gracious promises of God. Practical discipleship, not lip service, in the context of the blessing of God, unquote. So we have the same people, but we have a different context. We can divide this book into 3 headings: the church at work, the church fighting evil, and the church worshipping. Chapters 1 through 10 are all about preparation with selection and separation. 11 to 14 deal with the people having to make decisions with disappointment and disobedience when they wouldn't believe the spies. There's also defiance when Korah and his sons rebelled. And 26 to the end is about change, with a second census, regulations, and the settling of the people in the promised land. Well, there's an awful lot in Numbers. Take many sermons to go through the whole of those 36 chapters. We're just going to look at chapter 2 this morning. And to focus our thoughts, because I think we need something in our mind to keep in our mind, I've put a heading to this sermon: who is the centre of your life? Who is the centre of your life? The picture in our mind, if we can perhaps have a picture in our mind, is of the children of Israel camped in the desert in a big circle with one tent in the middle. Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting, we read. Imagine that one tent in the middle, which was the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, forerunner of the temple, and all the other tents and groups of tents around the outside. The people could see from their tents what was going on in the tent of meeting, because that is where the Levites were, offering all the sacrifices day in and day out, and the place where the people would bring their sacrifices to be offered by the priests. And some of them, who had a living faith, would have looked forward and had been aware of the great sacrifice that would come and be made for them and for us. through the life and death of our Lord at Calvary. The tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, was at the centre of the camp. That represented God's presence. And in a Christian setting, we could say that represents our Lord. In the middle. And surely we should say as believers, Jesus is at the centre of our life. Is he? I ask the question, is he? Whatever we do in our Christian life should be to the glory of God our Redeemer. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Israelites were unique in worshipping Jehovah, and as Christians we are unique in worshipping the Messiah. And all people can devote their life to him. So then, as the tent of meeting was in the centre of the life of the camp, so our Lord should be the centre of our worship and devotion. Let's just remember that the children of Israel had only recently been set free from slavery in Egypt. They had been in a hostile environment. They'd been crushed by their captors. They might well have felt abandoned, pushed out into the desert. Where are we going now? Well, they were promised to go into the promised land, but it may not have felt like that. The presence of God in the form of the tent of meeting provided stability, reassurance, and they were not alone. These three things of the camping arrangement brought comfort to the people, and it also kept them together and near to God. Let's see if we can apply those things to Christian life today. We live in a hostile world, do we not? And we need to be reminded that God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Our Lord has told us we will have tribulation. But he's overcome. And he's promised that because he has overcome, we will overcome through him. The Christian life is a battlefield. It's not a walk in the park. Do you know what it's like to fight the devil? I remember greeting a preacher at a church many years ago, and I said, "How are you?" He said, "I'm fighting the devil." Well, I was a bit younger then. I didn't fully understand what he meant. But I do understand now. Do you have a battle with Satan? Or is it just so easy, it just happens? Our final destination is the heavenly Canaan, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, a place of peace and joy, never to be overcome with any kind of evil. Well, that was perhaps rather a long introduction, but I felt it was necessary, so it's a basis for what comes now. Who is the centre of your life? I'm going to assume that everyone here is saying Jesus Christ. Don't just say it. I'm going to use some verses in Colossians to help expand our thinking. If you wish to turn to it, I'll give you a few moments. It's Colossians 1, and we start at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have the preeminence. Well, the answer to the question I put at the beginning, who is the centre of your life, should be our Lord Jesus Christ. As the tent of meeting was the centre of that camp with all the other tribes around it, and we read all about it, it's very, very clearly laid out. It wasn't random, it wasn't, oh, I want to go there and I want to come here. It was all designed by the Lord. And that tent of meeting reminded the Israelites of God's presence. And so we have in our scriptures the reminder that our Redeemer is always present with us. Those verses I just read from Colossians start with Christ being supreme in power. All things created by him. All things created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things consist by him. As I just said, the Christian life is a warfare. You notice that it was with their armies in the chapter I read. It was all about their armies. They were numbered, they were together. They even moved out in the right order. Dan came last because Dan had particular things that they could do at the end of the trail of Israelites. It wasn't random. Each tribe is told to camp according to their armies, and the number is specified, and who they were to camp next to. All very important, because one had a different strength to another. And of course the hub of this potential fighting force was the presence of God. At the end of Exodus, we learned that the tabernacle was the centre of activity. And it was when the cloud covered the tabernacle, the people knew God was speaking to them. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, they didn't move till the day that it was taken up. In other words, only when God said move did they move. Otherwise, they stayed where they were. Sometimes that was a long period in one place. At another time, it was just a few days. Some of us know a bit about moving home. Barbara and I do. We said we wanted to move. God said, no, you can't. Are we listening? Or are we saying, well, it's not fair. We did all this and that. Are we listening to our Lord who speaks through his word? Or just doing our own thing? Our instructions and guidance come from God through our Lord to keep us safe and faithful throughout our journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. We either believe that or we don't. There's no halfway point. But let's never forget, the Christian life is a battle. But we have a guide to help us through that and overcome the enemy. And the one who helps us is the one who created all things. And he's on our side. You see, those Israelites were going to come up against all sorts of things. You know that. You know your Bibles will know. They came up against all sorts of enemies. They were now being prepared for that. The theme running through the whole of Scripture is redeeming love. Children of Israel have been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They're now free, travelling to the promised land. We all know that to redeem something is to buy it back. These Israelites had been, in effect, lost to the Egyptian slave masters. And if we bring that into the New Testament territory, Christ redeemed the church from the arch enemy Satan, to whom it was lost through sin at the great fall in Genesis. Everything needed for redemption is found in our Lord. And in that sense, my second heading is that Christ is not only supreme in power, but he's supreme in redemption. Another reason why he should be the centre of our life. Continuing in Colossians, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. But to buy something back requires a price. And I'm sure we all know that ultimate price to redeem us from sin was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Those things which separate us from God have been destroyed by the redeeming power of our Saviour. He's conquered sin. So that now we are seen by God as not guilty. You know, it's very easy just to say that, isn't it? Almost a throwaway comment in a Christian context. We're saved from our sin. It's an enormous thing to say. We've heard it many times. Those of us who have been Christians, perhaps from teenage, have heard it hundreds and thousands of times. Does it have any impact on us? Or we just say, yeah, fine, yeah, I'm saved. Do you consider yourself a friend of God or an enemy of God? Perhaps you've not really thought about it. One day, we must meet God, and there will be no way out of that. Have you ever thought what you'll say? Here's an anecdote. A businessman was confronted one day by God. The man had been ruthless in his business, stepped over everybody, made a lot of money, and when God spoke to him, he just dismissed him and said, "Who are you?" Eventually, of course, the man died. And the story ends with God bent down, lifted the coffin lid and said, "And who are you?" There's only one way to avoid that terrible end, and that's to come to Christ with a humble spirit, seeking redemption through his great sacrifice. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Have you noticed the exact words there? It might have been that he's faithful and merciful to forgive us our sins, but it says he's faithful and just. You see, if Jesus has died for our sins, to put it in simple language, God has no option but to forgive us. Because our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. Another comment, another thing that is said and said again, what impact does it have on us? I wonder if you've ever thought why the expression is the east from the west rather than north to the south. Perhaps you've been told this, so I'm sorry if I'm telling you what Abe's already told you. You see, if you start from the north and go to the south, you'll get there, won't you? And if you keep going, you'll get back to the north again. But if you travel east, you'll never get there. As far as the east is from the west, it just keeps going. So far have our sins been cast. It's a wonderful promise. Into infinity, never to be seen again. Why should Christ be the centre of our life? He's supreme in power. He's supreme in redemption. And he's supreme in the church. Going back to those verses in Colossians, Paul says that Christ will have the preeminence. He's above all in every aspect of the church in our life. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The writer of the Hebrews picks up that thought. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The church is sometimes likened to a body, which is a picture, of course, to help understand the relationship between Christians and Christ. The head is that part of the body which controls all we do, all that we say, all that we think. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, ruling over as leader and supporter. The pastor of a church recently told me about a man who'd shown great interest in the church where he was or is. He read many books, the pastor gave him books, and he said, I know he's read them because he asked questions about them. And he came and worshipped, not every week, but on a reasonable basis. I asked him, is he still coming? He said no. He would not accept the sovereignty of God. In other words, he wanted to do it his way and would not submit in a humble spirit to Christ. Everything in chapter 2 of Numbers is laid down in order. That was the way it was to be done. If they were going to win those battles, they were going to have to do what was laid down. And if we're going to live a proper Christian life, we must submit to the sovereignty of God. How do you react to that? How do I react to that? Do I say, well, it's okay so far, but surely I have a bit of a say in this, don't I? Well, We're not just sitting there being told what to do every minute of the day. Doesn't mean we've got to sit and read our Bible all day long. Of course it doesn't. But it's a serious question, and it will determine the whole shape of our life. The picture of the tent of meeting in the middle of the camp illustrates the central part it played in the life of the Israelites. And so Christ should be the centre of all our activity. The Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus. You see, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It's the gift of God, but it cost our Saviour his life. The result of the incredible sacrifice is that believers have a new life in Christ. That's a few words. That, in a few words, is the very heart of the gospel. And I hope and trust all of us have heard it, not just as words from a pulpit, but from a conviction in our heart. Tent of Meeting marked a new phase in the lives of the Israelites. After they were rescued from Egypt, they were going on their way to the Promised Land, and we're travelling on our way to the New Jerusalem. And God is there with us at every turn, and it behoves us to submit to his authority. When we become Christians, we have a new life. It's called regeneration. And life needs sustenance, as our old life or our existing life needs food and water and so on. The new life needs that. And Jesus says, well, I am the bread of life. Come down from heaven. Yes, your fathers ate that manna, and it kept them going in the old path to the promised land. But I'm the living bread. If anyone eats this bread, will live forever. We're pilgrims. We're not residents. We will come up against all sorts of battles. But as I quoted earlier this morning, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There have been many discussions made about membership of churches, and I'm not going down there this morning. Just to say that all the Israelites had their part to play around the tent of meeting, and all believers have their part to play in the church, each member having a particular role, even if it's just, and I say just, but it's so important, to pray for one another. Well, I come to the close. Let me recap the three headings. Christ is supreme in power, supreme in redemption, supreme in the church. We have seen the formation of the Israelites ready to move at God's command towards the promised land. We read in there the first ones, the second one, the third, so on, that four groups that would move forward when God told them to. They did arrive at the promised land. It took them a long while because they were disobedient. After 40 years of wandering, they had the destiny that was prepared for them. But listen to some words from the last book of the Bible. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And there were four, as there were four groups going out to Canaan. Of course, that's a picture of the whole church of Christ. But then we drop down to, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it, and there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are going, in a spiritual sense, to see that formation again. But this time, no tent to hide the glory of God, as the tabernacle in the midst. No holy of holies to hide the glory of God. The Lord Almighty and the Lamb will be in our midst, and we shall see them in all their glory. And then you and I will know the battle is over. Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to that? Does that eye of faith stretch out? When my mother-in-law was dying, she said one day, it's lighter over there. Did she have a vision of what she was going to? I believe she did. And now she's there. Will you and I be there? Have you the hope of salvation secured in your heart? If you have, praise his name. If you haven't, seek him today. Amen. We close.